2 Kings. All right, as you turn in, you'll probably notice there's a little more room in the hallway now, so we can put more seats in there now, and so televise the service, you know. And so appreciate all the effort that's been done on that. Also, the update went out this week, so trust that you'll read that. So read the update. You get that sent to all the members here, so make sure you read that. All right, we're in 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1 really is a continuation of 1 Kings chapter 22. And we believe that Jeremiah wrote both of these books, and he wrote them as a unit. And actually, in 2 Kings 1:1, the word then is a conjunction, which means that it's connecting with the previous material. So we could have the verse saying, and Moab. So we're not trying to correct the King James, but it is a conjunction. So the conjunction is translated and, then, therefore, but. So a lot of different ways in English it's translated, but it's a conjunction. So conjunctions connect things. So the book starts off being connected to something else. Well, what's it connected to? It's connected to the last verse. That's verse 53. And certainly the theme there is the same as well. We have in back in 1 Kings chapter 22:51, Ahaziah. There's the son of Ahab. And then chapter 1, verse 2, talks about Ahaziah. So this is just a continuation. But for our benefit, it's these two books have been divided. So anyway, the passage we want to deal with tonight is the passage contains the verses 1 through 8. Now, in the overall chapter here, I've divided this around these three headings. This deals with Ahaziah. And first of all, we see in the first 8 verses his difficulties. Secondly, in verses 9 through 16, his defiance. And then finally, in verses 17 and 18, his death. So we have his difficulties, his defiance, and his death. We want to deal with his difficulties tonight. And as we look here, we'll go through this passage. But before we get started on that, some basic themes continue to show up in these two books, 1 and 2 Kings. So we have two main individuals here at this section, tail end of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings, and that would be Elijah and Elisha. So these are two main prophets who the Lord used in a very unusual way with supernatural miracles to try to get the Solomon's kingdom or David's kingdom through Solomon back on track, back worshiping the Lord. And so the Lord used these two prophets to produce unusual and supernatural miracles to get the attention of the kings. And that's a great deal of what is the topic of these books, the Lord dealing with kings. Hence, these books are called 1 and 2 Kings for a reason. The Lord is trying to use prophets to deal with kings. The kings are the leaders. And trying to get their attention. So one of the major kings there at the tail end, the first kings, was Ahab. And so from chapter 17 through 22, it's really the conflict between Ahab and Baal worship and Elijah and Jehovah worship. So that's really what these chapters deal with. We move into 2 Kings, and we have the same conflict going on. And so now we have Ahab's son here, Ahaziah. But what we do notice here is that the idolatry that was rampant in 1 Kings continues in 2 Kings. So idolatry was hard to stamp out. And finally, the Lord had to send the nation of Israel into captivity to try to bring an end to their idolatry. And so he sent them under Babylon, and they got a good dose of Babylonian idolatry. And then he allowed them to return after 70 years. So, but before he came to a conclusion with dealing with the northern and the southern kingdoms, he gave many, many warnings and many opportunities for these evil kings to turn to the Lord. So you see the Lord's grace here. Scripture tells us he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. So he was long-suffering towards Ahab. He's long-suffering towards these kings. He gives them opportunity after opportunity, but at some point, the door is slammed shut and judgment falls. And so that's the nature of God. He's a long-suffering God. But he'll only give out warnings so long. And then things come to a quick conclusion here. So we've got idolatry. Idolatry, and that was the Baal worship here. And so this was the killing of babies in their immoral frenzies that they would have as they would worship Baal and so on. But we have the same thing going on in America. Right. America is practicing Baal worship. And so the Lord raises up individuals. He raises up individuals to try to put a stop to that. Certainly he works through his institution of a local church. So this is one local church is trying to cry out and say, we need to separate from the Baal worship of the world and then occasionally cry out to the world as well. So in the last update, I had an article about, a short article about the Baal worship of our country here. And so the Lord raises up individuals. I think, without trying to get into politics, I think he's raised up our president. Whatever his spiritual condition is, he raised him up to put a stop to where we would really be if a wrong person got in. And all of these things are being exposed at high levels. I mean, there's always corruption at high levels. And we're just having the curtain pulled back. Prior to this, the curtain was closed. We knew there were things going on. We didn't know what they were, and we didn't know how bad they are. But the curtain's been pulled back, and we found that it's really bad. It's really, really bad. And so we need to pray for our nation. And I think our nation is on the verge of going quickly downhill. And so leaders have a responsibility. And the Lord deals with leaders. And so leaders are the ones that are bringing about direction and so on. So anyway, we find out that idolatry was very healthy, you might say, in a bad sense, among these kings, among God's chosen people. Remember, these are God's chosen people. These aren't the heathen. These are his chosen people. If these are his chosen people, you know, we're in a bad straits here, you see. And so now we need to think about our own selves as well. What kind of, do we ever embrace any type of idolatry? What about the idolatry of mammon, money? So are we pursuing that? That's our big idol. So our big idol here is we're going to pursue money, and church is kind of second rate here. So I'm going to go after money, and then, you know, church, I'll take it or leave it, but I'll tell you what, I'm going after that money. I'm going after all those extra shifts. I'm going after everything I can get. Well, we don't want money, mammon, to be our idol. We don't want sports to be our idol. We don't want worldly leaders or worldly industries as such, like Hollywood and all these industries to be what we're involved with, and we have you know, the people that we love there, and we're their followers and so on and so forth. I mean, it is utterly corrupt out there. And so as believers, we need to take guard here. All right, then also we realize that even with these men, Elijah and Elisha, who performed supernatural miracles, still, they in themselves could not stop the idolatry. They couldn't stop the idolatry. And so the Lord used them, and the Lord used them in a powerful way, but they couldn't stop the idolatry. Now, I think what we do notice here is along the progression of idolatry, there are individuals that do respond properly, but the mass of people respond the wrong way. Now, in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:13, Scripture says, men shall wax worse and worse. And so the depravity of the world is going to get worse and worse. And we might think, well, it can't get any worse, but that's what people were thinking for 2,000 years. And it continually gets worse. But along the way of the world going in the wrong direction, we as individuals can take personal responsibility and say, I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to go the way of the world. But many people just swept up with the world. And so Elijah and Elisha, they couldn't stop the idolatry. there are other prophets. The Lord raised up Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I'm mentioning them, Isaiah and Jeremiah, because they both wrote lengthy books. Book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, Jeremiah, 52 chapters. These two prophets wrote lengthy books, and they, in and of themselves, had a very little following. But they had long books showing how God hated the sin and gave remedy time and time again, and yet they had a very little following, Isaiah or Jeremiah. And so we see the sinfulness of mankind coming out in all of this. Now, what the Lord wanted to demonstrate to the kings here was that he was the sovereign one. And this relates to this very chapter here. When Ahaziah wants healing here, he's going to go after some pagan deity. But the Lord is trying to indicate to these kings, I am the sovereign king here. Who is your king? See, this is what the battle on Mount Carmel was all about back there in 1 Kings chapter 17. Or 18, rather. Chapter 18, actually. What the battle was about. And that is, who is going to be their God? So if you look back there in 1 Kings 18, verse 39, the people say, not Ahab the king, but the people say, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. That's in verse 39. They say that twice, 1 Kings 18, 39. But Ahab wasn't saying that. And so the Lord was dealing with Ahab. He's dealing with Ahab. And Ahab kept rejecting. But to show the Lord's sovereignty, if you look over there in chapter 19, after the Lord gets a hold of Elijah, because he was had given up, Jezebel was after him, he thought he was the last prophet and so on. The Lord got a hold of him, and the Lord told him several things, but number one, if you look there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, the Lord is showing Elijah, so even the man of God, as well as the kings, the man of God need to know God is sovereign. He's in control. So in 1 Kings 19, verse 15, the Lord says unto Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Wait a minute. The prophet Elijah was to anoint the king of a pagan nation. How does this work out? How does that happen? Well, who's in charge of this anyway? It's the Lord was in charge of who was going to be king of a pagan nation, Syria. And he used Elijah to anoint the king. So who's in charge here? The Lord is. The Lord's in charge. Can Ahab not get this through his mind? Well, it's not an intellectual thing. It's through his heart. Can he get this through his heart that the Lord is in charge here? The Lord is also the one who helps people when they're in their fragile emotional state, like Elijah was back there in 1 Kings 19, first 8 verses there. He was compassionate to Elijah, and he helped Elijah when he needed it, when he was in a weak situation in his life. Earlier, we see that the Lord took care of widows back there in chapter 17. Remember the widow there, and she was down to her last meal. And Elijah comes along and says, with your last meal, you make me bread. And so she had to trust the Lord at this point. And the Lord took care of that widow, and it took care of the widow's son who died. So here she's a widow. Now she loses a male, the only other male in her life, and the Lord resuscitates the male. So the Lord, he takes care of the weak. He takes care of widows. He's over kings. He's trying to demonstrate this to Elijah and to the people of this day. And then also, he's the God who brings about vengeance on evildoers. So, over there in 1 Kings chapter 21, I'm just reviewing some things right now, but remember Naboth. Naboth was a godly man who happened to live next door to Ahab, and Ahab wanted his garden, and Ahab didn't want to give that up because he couldn't. He couldn't sell off his property to somebody of a different tribe. The tribes couldn't sell off their property to other tribes because the Lord didn't want the property mingled. He gave certain territories to certain tribes. This is your land. You keep it. You don't trade it off. You don't sell it off. Remember, we went over that. And so Naboth, one tribe, and Ahab of another tribe. And so he wasn't going to sell his land to Ahab. And so Jezebel comes on the scene and brings about the murder of Naboth. And so the Lord brings about vengeance on this couple, as we see in 1 Kings 21, verse 19. 1 Kings 21, 19. Here the Lord says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying," so remember, this is when the Lord told Elijah, "Elijah, you go over there to Naboth's vineyard, because Ahab happens to be there right now. He's trying to take the land. You show up at the same time, and you tell him this message." So, verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? So you violated one of the Ten Commandments, you murdered, and now you're going to violate another one, you're going to steal." And he used liars, so that was another violation. And say, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood even thine. So I'm the God of vengeance. I'm going to bring vengeance on you. In the very spot you killed Naboth, I'm going to kill you," or have the dogs at least lick your blood. Remember, he died in battle, and the Lord's arrow caught up with him. Remember that? Which plays into our passage here. So anyway, a little introduction, but let's now look here in 2 Kings chapter 1, first 8 verses. And basically, we have with Ahaziah some detail. Now back there in 1 Kings 22, the last three verses there, it gives an overview of Ahaziah. So in verse 51, so we're back here in 1 Kings 22:51, "Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel." So he had 2 years. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, Ahab, and his way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam." So that goes back to the evil king that started a new religion. "And his son Nebat, who made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked him to anger, the Lord God of Israel, provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done." Now we're not done with Ahaziah, because the next word is "and," or "then." So we pick us up in 2 Kings. So we have background about Ahaziah. But in this section, we find that Ahaziah had difficulties. So that's the heading for these first 8 verses. He had difficulties. Number one, he had external difficulties. And number two, he had internal difficulties. And so we find out in verse 1, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." So after Ahab dies, Moab rebels against the next king, who happens to be Ahaziah. So there's a national problem for him. He's got the Moabites rebelling against him. Now remember, they're on the east side of Jordan there, but they're rebelling. Now, if you look back there in 2 Samuel chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8, here we see David. Years and years earlier, David took care of the Moabites. he put the Moabites into servitude. All right, we got these Moabites taken care of. They're servants of us. That was way back in David's day, but now all of a sudden, now the Moabites come back. If you look there, notice what David did. Now remember, he's a man of war, but then 8:2, so 2 Samuel 8:2, and he smote, that's David, Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So it looks like what David did with the military, he lined them up in three lines and had them on the ground. So he lay on the ground, and two of the lines of soldiers he had laying on the ground, he killed them. And the one line he allowed to be spared, but then they had to give gifts to David. So he eliminated two-thirds of the army right there. Well, that's one way to take care of your enemy. I mean, so he put the Moabites in the servitude, and they were under his control. Now all of a sudden they rise back up. How's this happen? So, and then the Moabites show up again, 2 Kings chapter 3, 2 Kings 3. Here we have, it deals with, this is kind of the rest of the story that we saw back here in 1:1. So in 2 Kings 3, 4, Mesha, the king of Moab, he comes back on the scene, and the Lord has to use Elisha to put him down. So here we have, and we'll read about this later on, but here we have the Lord is using these men, Elijah and Elisha, at this point. But the Moabites, now the Moabites, remember they were the perpetual enemies of the Jews. If you look back there in Genesis chapter 38, we see the beginning of the Moabites. So let's look back there, Genesis chapter 38. And we have... All right. Thinking of a Sunday school lesson. All right. What lesson is this? Where are we today? All right. Back in chapter 19. All right. just seeing if you're following along. All right. So back here in chapter 19, the event Genesis, we have Lot, and he escapes the city with his two daughters. And as far as they know, the world's come to an end, and they're the only people left because of the utter destruction of these five cities, and especially Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the daughters here, thinking that... their father's not going to have any seed line. They are involved in incest with their father, so heinous sin. But anyway, two sons were born from Lot and with his two daughters. And so verse 37 says, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. So this is through Lot, the Moabites. Now Moab, Moab means literally from the father. So the word Ab is the word father. Mo is your preposition from, so from the father. So profound name here. We're going to call this son from the father. All right. Not a lot of originality here, but anyway. And then the other is Ammon. So Ammonites, so the younger, she bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And so here we see these two sons, and then their descendants became perpetual enemies for the Jews. They always were causing problems. David knew how to put down the Moabites, but now the Moabites are coming back. So now we're back in our passage here, 1 Kings. And so... the Lord allowed the enemy that had been put down by David to raise its ugly head once again in the midst of Ahaziah, who was a king who was going after Baal worship. And so the Lord allowed the Moabites to become a problem for him. And so whereas they should have been put down when he had sinned and continued in the sin, the Lord allowed them to come back on the scene. Actually, the Lord was dealing with Ahaziah, not only nationally. So these kings, last thing they wanted was some nation coming after them about something, because they wanted to be focused and so on. But so here we see the Lord dealt with Ahaziah the king nationally. If you recall, last week, we booked back there in 1 Kings once again, chapter 22. Remember, Ahaziah made a bargain, as it were, with Jehoshaphat, and they sent their ships together to seek out gold. And 2 Chronicles tells us that the Lord judged Jehoshaphat because he lined up with Ahaziah, and their ships were destroyed. And so the Lord dealt with him economically. So the Lord was dealing with Ahaziah. Of course, Jehoshaphat was in on that as well, but dealing with Ahaziah not only nationally but economically, trying to get his attention. So the Lord is saying, Ahaziah, wake up. I'm trying to get your attention. You've got a national enemy here. You've got an economic enemy or issue going on. It's time to wake up. I'm trying to get your attention. And so we see, first of all, then, he had an external problem here, an external antagonist, you might say, the Moabites. And then secondly, he had internal difficulties, the accident. So we have external and the antagonist, internal, the accident. And so in verse 2, we see he has an accident. Now the Lord's dealing with him physically. So you see the Lord putting pressure on him. Ahaziah, you're involved in the sins of your parents. You need to repent. Putting pressure on you nationally, economically, now personally. Usually the personal really gets our attention. And so here we see in verse 2, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. So he fell through the lattice. Now, it's not lettuce, this is lattice. But he fell through the lattice. Now, a lattice here would have been kind of like a wooden screen, a wooden screen. And so for some reason, there he's in his own home, think he's in the protection of his palace. What could go wrong? I'm in my palace. I've got the protection of my guards. I've got the opulence of the temple, my palace, and so on. And what could go wrong? I'm at home. I've got safety here, right? It looks like maybe he leaned on the screen, the lattice there or something, fell right through, fell down, and he's in serious pain and difficulty here. So it's just like with his father. Remember Ahab? Ahab tried to avoid the Lord's judgment on him, and so Ahab thinks he's escaping on his chariot, and somebody by venture shoots an arrow, and it comes down and lodges right in between where his armor is and kills him. And he couldn't escape the Lord's judgment of the arrows. And now Ahaziah can't escape the Lord's judgment even in his own home. So he falls through the lattice. And this is in his chamber there in Samaria, and was sick. So he's suffering the consequences of this. So the lattice was kind of like a window. It shows up a couple times that we could just look, for instance, Song of Solomon in chapter 2, one illustration of this, Song of Solomon chapter 2. And verse 9. So in this passage, the Song of Solomon 2, 9, my beloved is like a roe of a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. The windows had this lattice, so it's kind of like a wooden screen, so it'd keep, it would be a barrier so people could look out but not in, and probably also keep larger creatures out and so on. So that's what it was, but now in our verse 2, says, "And he said unto his messengers, said to them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." So Ekron now is down there on the coast of the Philistines, and is one of the five major Philistine cities there. But Baal-zebub, so Baal means master or lord, and Zebub means dung. All right, well, what a name, all right? So he's the lord of dung. He's the dung deity. But, well, I'm just reading what the Bible says here. So he's going to seek him out for help. Going to seek him out for help. Now, in the New Testament, the name comes up again. So this is a popular deity. It shows how perverse the world really is. But in chapter 12 of Matthew, here they have, there's reference to Beelzebub. That's in 12:27, when they say the Pharisees say that the Lord cast out devils by Beelzebub. That's in verse 24. So the paganite deity here is still around. All right. So anyway, he wants this deity to answer whether he's going to recover from the disease. So he says, sends his message, you go find from the deity if I'm going to recover. All right. And so as we go through the account, we have not only his hurt and his help, but now we have the hindrance to his help. So verse 3 says, but the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? So here the Lord talks to Elijah and tells him, I want you to go meet these messengers and give this message. Now remember, the Lord already did that one time. He told Elijah, you go over there to Naboth's vineyard at this time, because this is what's going on. You go over there and you meet the king there and you repudiate him. I've already talked about that. Now he's telling Elijah, now I want you to go meet these messengers from this king. You'll meet them. So the Lord knows it where everybody is. And he works things out. He times things. He coordinates things. So he coordinated this so Elijah could meet up with these messengers at the right time. And he had a message as well. And so this fits in with our Amos 3:7 passage. Remember that. I turn it to it quite often here, but keep this in mind. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. This is what the scripture says about the Lord and his use of the prophets. 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So the Lord has a plan, but he uses human instrumentality that he's going to carry out. In this case, it's the prophets. So he was going to do something to Ahaziah. But before he did that to Ahaziah, he tapped on Elijah's shoulder and said, all right, I want you to go over there, meet up with him, and give him this message. So the Lord revealed something to Elijah. So now the question here that the Lord formed for Elijah to preach is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? So Ahaziah, is there no God over Israel? Israel being a northern kingdom at this point. Is there no God over Israel? I mean, have there not been some lessons that there is a sovereign God over Israel named Jehovah? And you're sending out these messengers to a pagan deity. And the pagan deity is Baal-zebub. And he's the god of Ekron. All right, so there's the question. put in the form of a question. How's that going to be answered? See, so the Lord likes to throw out questions. He throws out questions not for information, but to see where the heart is. So, where's your heart right now, Ahaziah? Well, I'm going to trust in a pagan deity. That's where his heart is. All right, so Elijah goes there. Now, verse 4, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. So he meets up with the messengers. He gives them these two lines. Is there no deity? And you're going to die. And he takes off. That's kind of abrupt. Doesn't even have a salutation. I mean, he's just right there. He doesn't need one. So that's the message. Here's the messenger. He gives this message to these men. And it's not an encouraging message. But who's the one over life and death? Well, the Lord is. And he's the only one that can heal. And so, so verse 5, we see the, says, "When the messenger turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord." Notice Lord Jehovah. Keep in mind the name Lord, all caps, Jehovah. Lord Jehovah, the special name the Lord's given to the children of Israel, northern and southern kingdom, Jehovah. "Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" So they give a direct, basically, quote of what Elijah said. "And therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." So their effort to get to the God there, Beelzebub, was interrupted, and they go back. And so they give forth the message here. So here Ahaziah, he wants to know about this messenger. And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" So what manner of man? Who was this that told this to you? And they said unto him, "He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." So he looked like, dressed like a prophet, dressed like a prophet. And he says, "It's Elijah the Tishbite. I know this perpetual enemy of my parents, and now he's come into my life. What's going on here?" And so he says, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Now, basically, the expression Elijah the Tishbite, it comes to a conclusion, that whole expression found 6 times in the Old Testament. We see the first time shows up there in 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite. So this is the introduction to him. So 1 Kings 17 is really the introduction to Elijah's ministry. And now we see his ministry is coming to a conclusion. So we see his full name given forth again, Elijah the Tishbite. So the scriptures here kind of sandwiched together this material here between the two expressions, Elijah the Tishbite. And so he knew who this was. And so, as we'll see next time, his defiance towards the message there. And in this account there, he sends out 3 groups of 50 to try to take care of this prophet. I mean, certainly with 50 men, 50 soldiers, I'll be able to eliminate Elijah. And he does that once, he does that twice, he does that 3 times. So you have to come back next week, see how that works out. But what we do find here is he wasn't ready to hear what the Lord had to say. He wasn't ready to hear what the Lord had to say. He's going to worship Beelzebub. Well, Beelzebub's never going to get to him to help him out. See, so we see how foolish he is. And so in the case of Ahab, his father, Ahab reigned a long time, but in the case of Ahaziah himself, he only reigns 2 years. So the Lord needed to step in. He wanted to bring this to an end, and he raised up Elijah once again. Now, in all of this, see, the Lord asks a question. And so the question gets to Ahaziah. And the question really is, all right, Ahaziah, this is your last chance. Who are you going to worship? Going to worship Baal-zebub? Are you going to worship Jehovah? This is your last chance. I'm throwing out the question. Your last chance. And when he denied in defiance his last chance, that was done. He was done. So we need to be careful when the Lord is trying to deal with us that we respond properly, because we don't know if he's giving us our last chance. And so we need to listen up. He deals with us in many different ways. In the case of this king, he dealt with the king nationally. He dealt with him financially. And he dealt with him personally. And in each case, the king here rejected these efforts on the Lord's part and wanted to go, nevertheless, his own way. And so the Lord brought an end to this. So, even though we may not be kings in the sense that he was, Lord can try to get our attention with different things. So when he's trying to get our attention, we better listen up. What's he trying to deal with us and talk to us about and help us here and to respond properly? All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee for the testimony of Elijah, his faithfulness in difficult times, his faithfulness to be accurate with the word of God and give it forth in a straightforward manner and not caring about the consequences, but wanting to serve the Lord. I pray that you might bless us, help us to learn that message, and also help us to be responsive to thee when you deal with our hearts about different things through the word of God and through situations as well. Bless each one now and bless in our prayer time, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.